Thanks and praise be to Him who hears our every thought, who knows our every needs, who comes and sustains us and protects us and lifts us up through the power of His holy word. To Him be our joy and our thanks now and forevermore. Amen. This morning, as we draw near to Christ, we do so through His Gospel, Luke chapter 24, that very familiar account of Him traveling with His disciples to Emmaus. Unguarded moments of conversation, boy, can they get a person in trouble, huh? Donald Sterling is a good example these last couple weeks. What he says in the privacy of his living room is teleported throughout the world. What we say in the privacy of our living rooms is heard over the loudspeakers in heaven. There is no private moment away from Christ. He knows all and He hears all. And so He demonstrates with His disciples on the road to Emmaus as He just simply walks with them. Notice how He could have handled this situation so many different ways. He could have just ignored them. Well, all right, you're leaving Jerusalem. Bye-bye. Have a good life. He could have just appeared to them like He did Mary Magdalene out in front of the tomb and called their names, Cleopas. But no, He decides to disguise Himself and walk with them as though He is unsuspecting and kind of clueless, all so that He might impart a blessing even when they're not aware of it. He asks them that profound question that He asks you and me every single day. A seemingly innocent question, yet very profound. What are you discussing? What are the thoughts that are rolling around in your head and your heart and possessing your concentration and that you're trying to figure out and analyze? What are you discussing as you walk along the path of life? Well, we're just talking about how life is going. I find it interesting in Luke's gospel account, he doesn't give us too many details. We love the juicy details, don't we? We don't even know both of their names. We only know Cleopas. And yet Luke decides to pause long enough to record this one integral detail. They stood still, their faces downcast. Oh, that showed what they were discussing, what was on their mind and heart. And on one hand, we can understand, why are you downcast, disciples? On one hand, that makes all the sense in the world. They had lost their dear friend Jesus. They saw Him butchered by crucifixion. They saw His still lifeless body. How awful that was. And they might have even been wondering by this time, are we going to be spiked to a plank of wood ourselves, hung out to die? Why so downcast? On the other hand, they had absolutely no reason to be depressed, to be sad, to be moping around, dejected, defeated. No, if they'd only connect the dots. But they couldn't. Stand back and look at the truths that were coming out of their mouth and see the profoundness of them, and yet they couldn't quite grasp it. So close and yet so far away. And perhaps that's why Jesus comes and asks them, what are you discussing? Come on, tell me. Tell me what you think the reality is. And listen to your own words and maybe the light will go on. Oh, how they spelled it out. Had they listened to what they were saying, they would have known. This is all as God had planned. Everything is okay. But they said, to Jesus, not realizing it was Jesus, that this Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Why so downcast? So close, and yet so far. For what they were seeing with their eyes didn't add up. They couldn't humanly, logically reason it out. And that became their barrier to the word and will of God. They were confused because they fully didn't understand Old Testament prophecy. From little on, they were only taught snatches, little strips of the truth of God and who this Messiah was and what he was going to do in this world. And they obviously weren't listening to Jesus as he was talking. Whenever his words just seemed too fantastic, they dismissed it, discounted it, covered up their ears. This is too much for us to hear. And so they were miserable in their hearts when the reality unfolded before their very eyes. They understood that the Messiah was to come in human flesh, that they had no problem with. They were eagerly waiting for the Messiah, and they weren't looking for some angelic figure to hover over their house. But that the Messiah would die in order to redeem Israel? Oh, we had a whole different definition of redeeming Israel, and Messiah's death doesn't fit into it. What kind of Savior were they looking for? It wasn't the Savior portrayed in Scripture. They didn't understand God's Word, and that's why they were so downcast. Jesus went immediately to the source of the problem, as he always does. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Foolish. Slow of heart. That was the great physician's verdict on the situation, his diagnosis of the problem. And today we ask ourselves, are we any different? Ooh. Yeah, in most of our days, do we walk around in the victory and the optimism of Easter? Or for us, is life pretty sour? Pretty difficult, pretty disappointing and depressing, and oh, another day. If so, we can ask ourselves, why so downcast? He's alive. He's risen. He's ruling heaven and earth. And yet, on one hand, we have every reason to be downcast. These are terrible times. These are dark ages. There's so much evil around us. We have financial problems and marital problems and physical problems and employment problems, and we just don't know what bomb is going to go off next, whether it's in a street somewhere or who's going to get shot or whether it's the bomb that's going to explode in our own homes or whether we're going to find ourselves out of work next week. And all kinds of dangers on every hand, not to mention persecution of Christians is slowly ratcheting up. We have that ever creeping closer too. Oh, we've got problems. We've got all kinds of problems, as Jesus said. He said, in this world you will have many troubles. Boy, does he have that right. And sometimes those troubles seem overwhelming, conquering even. Why wouldn't we be broken and dashed and defeated and just want to give up? Why, we might even find ourselves wondering, Lord, where are you? What kind of a Savior are you if you're not going to save me? What, do I have to do everything myself? Sometimes we might actually be acting as though Christ is still in the tomb, as though he's dead and gone and powerless, or at least unloving and not part of our reality. Oh, how blind and ignorant we would be. Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All its sin and shame and troubles and evil, he has overcome it, and he gives us the victory. Why so downcast? We're downcast because we don't connect the dots often, even though they're right before our eyes. We make confession of it week after week after week, the deep truths of Scripture. Jesus is truly God. He truly died to pay for our sins. He rose on the third day. He ascended on high to rule heaven on earth on behalf of his people. He has sent forth his Holy Spirit to adopt us, to put faith in our hearts, to lead us ever closer to him, and guarantees us a home in heaven. And we say that with all confidence, but fail to see how that spills into every day of our life, every problem we encounter, every weakness and fear and doubt. And we don't see the power for living in those precious truths. And so we too keep all kinds of pain and suffering on ourselves because we don't understand. How often could Jesus say to us too, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Do we stand convicted? Jesus has the perfect solution for his disciples then and now. This 7-mile journey with these two disciples changed the rest of their life. Oh, their faith grew tremendously, and every moment of the rest of their lives was going to be changed by this little journey with Jesus, this little hour of Bible study with the Lord Almighty. What did he do for them? He didn't sprinkle fairy dust on them. He didn't give them superhuman powers to jump over tall buildings, to defeat every disease. No, what did he do? He opened Scripture to them. The fountain of life. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Notice their reply. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us? We can almost see the transformation as they take each and every step and as they actually listen to him and take it to heart and let his words settle into the fabric of their being. And all of a sudden, there was a burning fire of truth and love and hope and peace in their heart. I wonder what scriptures of the Old Testament he used to connect the dots for them. Did he go back to the Garden of Eden where Jesus described how Satan would wound his heel? No, he wouldn't totally defeat the Messiah. No, the Messiah was going to defeat Satan by crushing his head. Did he take him back to Old Testament sacrifices? Remember the Passover lamb? God didn't just tell the Israelites, pack up, let's go, we're leaving Egypt. No, he said, sacrifice the lamb. And that will be forever a reminder that the Lamb of God is coming. It is only through blood that we are leaving this slavery behind. And every sacrifice from that moment on was a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. He would die. It must happen this way before he enters glory. Did he remind them that Abraham, Isaac, and Israel were living after they had died? Our Messiah is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he's not the God of dead souls, but of living souls who live in God. Because the Messiah would die and rise and live for all eternity, that's what empowered Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to come home to heaven and be with God in glory. Or did he open up King David's psalm, the very psalm Jesus quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That very psalm testifies that the Messiah would be laid in the dust of death. But in that very psalm, it also says, I will declare your name in the assembly. After he is laid in the dust of death, he will rise and his name will be proclaimed throughout all his congregations. The Old Testament speaks very clearly about death and resurrection of the Messiah. Or Psalm 53, where it talks about how he will die to pay for our sins, that great exchange. But as he has a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, so Isaiah goes on to also say, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And with that, he stirred their hearts. He stirred their faith. He stoked that fire within them. And from that moment on, they would be forever changed. As long as the disciples were misunderstanding God's word, they were miserable. But when they understood it, it burned beautifully and brilliantly in their hearts and souls. And it's amazing all the changes that came from a little bit of Bible study with Jesus. They were leaving Jerusalem defeated. They were running back to Jerusalem victorious. One minute, Jesus was a hidden stranger to them. The next minute, he revealed himself to them, and they were amazed, powerful to save. They thought they were instructing this stranger on what was really happening in these days, and it's this very stranger that opened up their eyes to see that this is all as God had told them. And so they returned to Jerusalem with that Easter joy, that Easter strength, victory and forgiveness in their hearts. Now they had something to sing about, and their hearts were light and filled with thanksgiving. Jesus wants to open up Scripture for you and me too, that it might burn brightly in the depths of our being and be that joy unto eternal glory. We ask ourselves that question, how much do we suffer each and every day simply because we don't know the Word of God or we don't know how to apply it into our wounds, into our complex world, into our troubles or sorrows? God will allow troubles to come to us, but not to destroy us, not to make us downcast and defeated and depressed. No, he allows troubles so that we come running to him, so that we listen to his powerful word and not have closed ears, so that we take our shelter in his powerful promises. He knows how to deliver us. He knows how to speak the truth, and every word that comes from the mouth of God is going to truly take place. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Why should they stand back and be surprised at all these things? Why are we so surprised? Our Lord has taken sinners and made them his holy children, acceptable in his sight. He has redeemed us and ransomed us in his death and resurrection. Can he not do all other things? There is no hole so deep that he cannot lift us out of that. There is no financial crisis so severe that he cannot provide for his people. There is no marital discord so awful that he cannot heal those wounds and forgive those sins. There is no sin so rancid and wretched that he has not already forgiven it. What is it that makes us so downcast? Oh, be lifted up in the resurrection glory. Jesus has promised that he is alive and he ransoms and rescues his people in all of their needs. He never promised us that we wouldn't have troubles, but he said he's close to those who are brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's his solemn promise. Do we take that to heart, and is that our reality? He comes and says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you." Again, a stranger who we cannot see, who we cannot recognize, but there is not a moment of our day that our Savior is not with us. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed or downcast, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," he says. Those are words that give us life and strength and peace and hope and joy, for he cannot go back on his promise. No matter what we see with our eyes or can fathom with our logic, oh Lord, draw us ever deeper into Bible study. That is truly treasure. This that the world thinks is such nonsense is the breath of life. Whether we're studying at home in our own personal studies, whether it's in the school where we're bathing our children with the truths of God's Word and giving them time with Jesus, or whether it's in our congregation and our worship services, oh, how we need to bury his word deeply in our hearts, that we might always have that resurrection joy and peace and strength, and truly be able to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Lord, may we live each day in your resurrection victory. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, we thank you for speaking with us through your holy word, for breathing your breath into our souls that we might live and have life and rejoice at the name of our victorious Savior. Bless us and guide us ever onward through all the difficulties and trials and troubles, that it might draw us ever deeper into you, into your holy word, and there be saved. To you be our thanks and praise, now and forevermore. Amen.